Well, bless your beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Israel had been in captivity to many nations according to history. Egypt, the Assyrians, the Syrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and of course the Romans. But in reality, according to the word, they were actually captives of captives. Captives to a more sinister kingdom. Now, the Israel had their leaders like Moses, Joshua, the judges, and the series of kings. So when Jesus came, the expectation of the Jews was for a military or a political leader, a political victory to come that would defeat their enemies and capture and set up a kingdom for them to dwell in. But because of these attitudes and this mindset that they had, they missed much of the benefit of Jesus Christ's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension, all of those things that it had brought. Today, thousands of years removed from that particular period of time, with all of the preaching and teaching from the Christian church, our expectations for a military political leader have not changed all that much. I mean, that's what we still, for the most part, are looking to. Some military or some political leader that will ride in and set everything aright. I believe we're still waiting for a Moses and not accepting the victorious Christ, so that we can live a more abundant life. I don't mean that we are rejecting Christ, but we are not tapping into the victory that he has actually achieved for us over our true enemy. The way that people approach it today, it's as if we require a military or political leader's permission to live a more abundant life. Our time, our efforts, our treasure, and even the lives of our youth have been sacrificed upon the altar of political intrigue, fighting against flesh and blood. But in Ephesians chapter 6 is such a tremendous truth that we need to look at again. And in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong, be empowered, be enabled in the Lord." And the Lord is always used in reference to the one you serve, our headship. "And in the power," which is power that has an impact, "of his might," his prevailing power. We should be strong. We should be enabled in the Lord. And we should know what those enablements are and how to utilize those enablements so that we can have an impact all the way to the end that it prevails. That's really what we want to do. Then it tells us in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Put on all the resources of God. Never be satisfied with being a bare Christian. Put on all the resources of God. There are 9 manifestations that we should put on. And not just rely on one as a cover-all for all of them. But I do want to focus on a particular one. Speaking in tongues in our private prayer life. But even if you haven't come to the place where you've received into manifestation the gift of Holy Spirit by way of speaking in tongues, speak in your native language and pray for the things we have discussed, like we did last week on praying for all those that are in authority. This is something we need to do, but we should put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the scheming methods of the devil. For We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, unless the born-again ones, the children of God, take unto themselves, you take it unto yourself. He's already laid it out. Now you must take it and put it on. Did you see that? Take unto themselves their God-given spiritual authority, there will be no real hope and very little change in our country. Nor will we will believe in America avail against our true enemy. You see, we have authority and we need to exercise that authority. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We need to take unto us to put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus Christ sent out the 70 and he gave them instructions. Verse 9 says, in Luke chapter 10, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Meaning it's right there. It's nigh unto you. It's close. Meaning it's within your grasp. Take it. Grab hold of it. It's nigh unto you. Grasp it. Get hold of it. And he goes on and tells them things that they were supposed to do. Then in verse 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Isn't that something? Tell me what politician has made lightning fall from heaven? Or what military leader has caused lightning to fall from heaven? Satan as lightning to fall from heaven. What leader has done that for us except our true leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, and people who took his direction and moved with the authority and power that he gave out? Look at this, how beautiful it is. Verse 19, behold, take a look at this. I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't that a wonderful charge? He says, behold, I've given unto you power. Here the word power is the word exousia. It means authority, to exercise power. Other places it's translated dominion, it's translated authority, but here is your authority to exercise power over an area of responsibility. And he said, I give it to you. So it has already been given. That's why we need to take unto us all the power of God. Put on all the resources. He's talking about here, we wrestle, he's talking about here over to tread on serpents and scorpions. Well, he's not talking about walking around on snakes or stepping on an insect. He's talking about the spirit realm. That's where Satan fell like lightning from heaven. And our ability is mighty. It is over all the power. And the word power here is dunamis. That means potential power. The power that we have is mighty over all the power of the enemy. All of his potential. We have greater power over all his potential. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, because we need to understand this. The power that we have, I just want to show you and set for you the greatness of this power. We are not empty-handed. We are not weak. We are strong to do mighty exploits for God, because I give you authority. I give you power. I give it to you. I gave it to you. You see it? He's already given it. You don't even, you know, we just need to take it unto us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For, reason being, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Boy, oh boy, this is really something, to the pulling down of strongholds. This is to the tearing down or the demolition of a fortress. That's what it's talking about. Pulling down of strongholds is the demolition of fortresses. Well, what kind of fortresses are they? Well, they're spiritual fortresses, but we have the weaponry, we have the power, and we have the authority to pull down, to demolish spiritual fortresses. Isn't that something? Boy, oh boy, pulling down a stronghold, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What should be captive is our thoughts, not us. And we should hold them captive and bring them to the obedience of Christ. Then in verse 6, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When you put it on, when you act on it. See, one text reads, having a second opportunity for success after a previous defeat. We don't have to be defeated anymore. We have the weaponry to the pulling down, the demolishing of fortresses, spiritual fortresses. And he has given us authority. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back there again. And we'll pick it up from there. See, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us more about this realm. And in verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Remember that? But principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. They rule it. They are on top of it. They direct it. They rule it. Now, I've heard when it comes to the spirit realm, I've heard them described as like a military, where you have different ranks. You have a buck private and you have sergeants and so on and so forth. I think it's much bigger than that. I think the military just gives a small aspect of it. It is a kingdom. It is more than just the military. Yeah, it is a kingdom. It is a kingdom where you have princes. It is a kingdom where you have other types of rulers and directors. It's an organization. It's chaos, but it's organized chaos. In other words, they what they do is organize chaotic things. It's well organized. It's dynamic in power, but we still have greater power. Remember, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The word greater is greater. Greater. That's my New York accent coming out there. Greater is the word mega. Can I supersize that for you? It's mega. It's mega. It's much greater. You see, this enemy, this kingdom, focuses their attacks to dissuade people from a reliance on God. And where we, in our culture, tend to put our focus on is on the ecology and on economics for the most part. But look at James chapter 4. I want to share this with you. Now, I do believe in our military, and I am very thankful for the people who serve in our military. I appreciate the weaponry that we have and those kinds of things, and the men who make plans to protect our country, because I believe that we have a right to to protect physically our flesh and blood. Although we don't war after our flesh and blood. It comes from a different place. It looks like it's flesh and blood because you see men coming. You see attacks coming and that kind of thing. But there's always spirit behind it. And that's where you have to see. Just like with Egypt, like with the children of Israel in Egypt, it looked like Pharaoh and so on and so forth and his armies and all that chasing the Israelites. But it is a spiritual warfare. In James chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "From whence cometh wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, your over-desire, your envies, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, simply because you ask not." We just want to take it. Or, you know, it's the people get fed up with the deal. And this happens in every country. I'm not pointing at the United States, the imperialistic group here or that. It happens all over the place. And people, instead of going to God for the things that they need, look at what somebody else has and then figures out a reason why we should hate those people for having it and why it actually should actually belong to us. And so that's what the spirit realm directs and tries to put in place and to move things around. You ask, verse 3, and receive not, because you ask amiss. You should ask the mister. No, you ask amiss. You don't ask according to the word. You don't ask according to the scriptures. That's why you don't have. That you may consume it upon your lust. We want to be the richest nation in the world. How about the kindest, most generous, most loving nation in the world? Would that be a great start to change things around? I believe we should be militarily strong. Don't mistake what I'm saying. I think we should be one of the strongest nations in the world. But on the other hand, I think we should be one of the most loving, most generous, and kindest nations in the world. And for the most part, we are. But then we need to follow that up and enter into the spiritual warfare in prayers for those nations, in prayers for those people. If they don't know how to ask correctly, we can. Because our God makes the rain fall on the just as well as the unjust. You know, he doesn't rejoice at the death of the wicked. We have a loving, kind, gracious, wonderful God. Verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Remember the great teachings that Gill did on no enmity. Just tremendous. You know, you ought to go back and re-listen to it in light of what I'm sharing with you here. That friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In that the world functions the way the kingdoms of this world and the great prince of this world, the adversary, the spirit realm, motivates it and pushes it. That's what it's talking about. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? See, there's spirit behind it. Now, it can be evil spirits, and it can also be the spirit of man, just natural man. He wants, he wants, he wants, and then he figures out he needs to take. But most of the time, it's through evil spirits that function there, because they'll just mirror the desires in that person, and then push it, push it, push it, push it, till they gain ascendancy and dominion over it. Verse 6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Isn't that beautiful? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. That's how we put him on the run. We resist him. The word resist means to stand against, to set oneself in battle against. In other words, get tough, get spiritually tough. Don't allow the enemy to push you around. Get spiritually tough and get on the offense. Quit playing defense all the time. Living your life in defense. The devil does this, so I do that. The devil does this, so I do that. Why not get ahead of it? God says go here, so I go there. God says go there, I go there. God says move here, I move there. Let's get on the offense. Resist him. Set yourself in battle against. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But if we resist him, if we take a stand, what's going to happen? It says right here, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he won't flee if you don't resist. You understand? If you don't put on all the armor of God and say, that's it, it stops right here, he's not going to flee. We have to resist, to set oneself in battle against. Well, if you're going to set oneself in battle against, in the biblical days, you'd put on a helmet, you'd put on a breastplate, you would put on a shield, you'd put on greaves on your legs. You would get yourself fully protected, and then you would, take a stand. You're certainly not going to run with all that stuff, not away with all that stuff. If you take a stand, he's going to what? Flee from you. I think we put up with entirely too much aggressiveness from the adversary and pushing us around. And we need to take on the authority. I give you authority to tread on serpents, to tread on scorpions. We need to stop being afraid of the adversary, and he shakes and quivers in his boots when he knows you're fully armed and ready to go. He flees from you. He turns tail and runs. See? Boy, oh boy. See? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to keep coming back to this because we say it a zillion times, and Christians all over the world say it, and then they still act like we're wrestling against flesh and blood. And so you're mad at this guy over there, and you're upset with so-and-so over there, and we ought to go over and blow these people up, and we ought to do this, and we ought to do that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Take it on spiritually. You have been given authority and you have been given power over all the power of the enemy. Well, that's tremendous because I've worked at a lot of jobs where I was given authority, but I had no power to invoke the authority or to utilize the authority. God doesn't do that to us. Jesus Christ didn't do that to us. They give us both. They give us power and the authority to use it. I remember when I was in the army, and we were guarding our base and so forth, and we weren't even allowed to shoot a flare unless we radioed in, and most of the time they'd say, request denied. So here we had all the power and everything, but we didn't have the authority to use it. That's ridiculous. Well, anyways, let's get back to Ephesians 6, verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not. We wrestle not. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against. So we do have a wrestling to take place. But it's not like, you watch on TV the Mighty Hulk and all of that. I guess he might get upset with me and want to come over and twist my head. But when it's not an exhibition, where you're part of the audience and you're sitting there watching and, oh that was great. No. We need to get personally involved because this is for your life. This wrestling contest is for your life. It's not just sitting there and seeing, just have a little exhibition and we'll see who wins. That's not it. This is for your life. This is talking about a wrestling contest where at the end, somebody is laying there and cannot get up because they have no more life in them. We're not talking about a game, getting a trophy or anything. This is for your life. And our weapons are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, the demolition of fortresses. The best that the adversary has, his most entrenched areas, we can tear it down because that's how mighty our weaponry is. We can tear down fortresses of his. Just something. See, it's not an anemic thing. And most of it is in our prayer life, simply, and in our words, and in our confessions. But, you know, confession of beliefs. It's not an anemic thing. You know, you listen to most Christians pray, and Lord, please help those poor people over there. Pray like you mean it. When Jesus Christ, in his confrontation with the devil himself, was very bold, but it was with words. Our wrestling contest is with our true beliefs. Direct your prayer and direct it with energy, because you have power. You have power. Believe what the word says. Believe that you have this power. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to show this to you. And perhaps I can set this for you so that you understand. Now, this is one of our, you know, something that believing ones, Christians like to memorize this scripture. And it says in verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith, if you have believing, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree and it dried up overnight, died. But also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, if you say unto this fortress, you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be what?
Done.
There it is. Now, verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And the word receive means it's going to come into manifestation. Now, I want to set this for you, because it says in verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask. That's an important word. The word ask is the Greek word aiteo. It's A-I-T-E long O. It means to beg or request. It's not a begging like, you know, please, 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 oh, please. It's more in the terms of the humility and meekness with which you ask. It's a humble attitude or a meek attitude. And I'm saying meek, not weak. But it is also used as demand, to make a demand. Now, we have to understand this. You know, it tells us whatsoever you shall ask in prayer. Well, who are you praying to? God, right? We're not ordering God around. God, you go do this. God, go do that. What we are ordering around is the spirit realm. What we are ordering around is the negatives. We do it with a humility and meekness toward God, but it is the word also to demand. Demand. Now, I want to set this for you so you can understand it in the terms in which I believe it's written. On a dollar bill, if you have a dollar bill, and you want to take it out and take a look at it. But across the up at the top, it says Federal Reserve Note now. It used to say, or it used to be called, a silver certificate. Some of you may remember your paper money saying silver certificates. Now it says a Federal Reserve Note. And that dollar used to say payable upon demand. The silver certificates used to say payable upon demand. Nowadays, our paper money says legal tender for all debts, public and private. But it used to be a silver certificate, and it used to say payable upon demand. The reason it said payable, actually payable to the bearer upon demand, and the reason it used to say payable to the bearer upon demand is because our dollars used to be backed by silver. And you used to be able to go into a bank and say, I would like the equivalent of this dollar in silver, and they would give it to you. It was payable upon demand. Because our dollar was backed by silver, and we had a supply for all of the dollars that were out, where, you know, all over the world, every dollar that was out there, there was a supply equal to that $1 of silver somewhere. You know, whether it was in our bank there or Fort Knox or whatever, but there was a supply. And the reason it was payable to the bearer on demand was because a supply existed for that dollar. Do you understand that? They could not print another dollar unless they took one of the old paper dollars out of circulation. So it would always remain, your dollar is worth this much. And we have the silver to back it. But you didn't go to the bank and say, give me my silver, damn it. I demand my silver. You know, you just gave them the paper and they gave you the amount of silver because there was a source. You made a demand against the source. That's the point. You were making a demand against the source, not against the people or anything like that. You know, most people said please and thank you. I would like to exchange this silver certificate for actual silver, please. Thank you, when they gave it to you. But you were actually making a demand because there was always a supply of silver to cover that amount of dollars. What I think we have in Fort Knox now is cobwebs. But it used to be that there was a supply of silver. Another example of how this this word ask and demand is, with our HVAC, our heating, ventilation, and air conditioning, in our homes, generally, we have a thermostat to regulate the room temperature, for instance. As a room perhaps gets too warm, the regulator in the thermostat sends a signal to our air conditioning unit, making a demand on your unit to remove some of the heat. That's what it does. It makes a demand. The reason being, when they built your home and they put the air conditioner in, they figured out airspace in your home and so forth, and they had to have a big enough unit that would cover your whatever your demands would be for heating, for heat or for air conditioning. In this point, I'm just using the air conditioning, but it's the same thing with the heat. But it would... When I turn my thermostat back, say I had it at 70 and I turn it back to 65, it's making a demand on my air conditioner to change the temperature in the room by removing the heat to drop it down to 65 degrees. It makes a demand. The signal from my thermostat, my regulator, makes a demand upon the source, my air conditioning unit. And my air conditioning unit then responds with what I've requested. That's the simplicity of it. When we pray, when you pray, believe that you have those things. When you pray, when you ask, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Why? Because there is a supply for it. God already knows what exactly what the amount of power and so forth that we need to get the job done. And when we pray, he supplies. Does that make sense to you? We're not ordering God and saying, you know, God, give me power to do. You already have the power. It's already set aside, so to speak. And we're just making a demand on the supply to take care of the need. hot water. You have a hot water heater. When you want more hot water, you simply turn the valve, and that makes a demand on your hot water heater. There is a signal that's sent to the hot water heater that will, there's a thermostat on probably on your hot water heater, if it's electric or if it's gas, and when it gets below a certain temperature, it'll automatically kick on and resupply the amount of heat in that thing. And then I can, you know, I can mix it up my faucet. I want so much of this and so much of that, and I can utilize what I have. But the supply exists. The reason why I can do that is because the supply already exists. Now I am just requesting that supply. You got it? And then that hot water is there. You demand it because you have a supply. In regard to economics, we read why there are wars. Well, look at John chapter 10. Great record that we are very familiar with. John 10:10, it tells us, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it," how? "More abundantly." Who cripples economies? Think about it for a second. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief cometh. First of all, he's not sent. He comes. He might be sent by, you know, a certain spirit might be sent by the devil or some higher elevated positioned spirit in their function. But he cometh. He cometh because it's his decision. And he cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He cometh not negates any other reason for his coming. There is no beneficial quality from the evil spirit realm. He cometh not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's it. Not negates any other reason. And he comes to steal. So, if our economies are getting stolen from, there is a spiritual source. Now, can there be flesh and blood involved? Yes, getting men and women to carry it out in certain ways, to do certain things that would cause problems. For instance, I watched a movie a real long time ago about this rancher. Had a beautiful, lovely ranch, and it was gorgeous, and he had a beautiful field and a garden and so forth around there, and a little stream that ran down that he would irrigate his little farm there. Now, just up the river a little ways, then another farmer wanted more water, so he started to dam it up, and of course, then the farmer downstream got less water, and it was affecting the quality of his farm. And so, you know, they got into all these fights over water rights. But that's what the enemy does. He will block off flows where he can. But we have the right, just like that guy did. They finally came and took all the rocks and the damming materials that he used to stop the water from flowing down to his farm. They came and removed all that, and then the water flowed freely again. At times our adversary, because he cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And sometimes it's workings of entire portions of his kingdom. This country against this country, that country against that country, or this religious group against that religious group, or this social group against that social group, and they rob from one another. But he is the one behind it, because he's the one that influences it with all of these theories and all of these intellectual arguments and so forth that they come up with. Who cripples economies at the bottom line is the adversary. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. We need to take a look at this. Deuteronomy is a tremendous record, because when it comes to our God, comes to our Heavenly Father, we should keep this in mind. It says in verse 18, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth," or to prosper, "that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto our fathers, as it is" when? This day, today, it's still good. Still truth. The word power in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word power is dunamis. He gives us the enablement to get wealth. Not the military-industrial complex, or whatever else they figure out. But he gives us the power to get wealth. Now, again, I do appreciate our military, and I appreciate the thought life and our men and women who serve, the men who think of our strategies, the men who plan a lot of things, because we do have an adversary, and we do have people with flesh and blood who'll take their orders from the enemy and cause problems. But meanwhile, let us put our thought life and our heart life into putting on the whole armor of God, praying for these situations, making demand, because we have a source that can fulfill that supply. It is God's will for all men to come unto a knowledge of the truth, for all men to be saved. And there are many people in other countries and these lands that need to hear the truth of the word, that desire and hunger after it. Let us pray and believe to utilize the ability and the authority God has given to us, and then we can perhaps increase in our authority in the civil sections of our countries and our world. You know, I remember the record with, I think it was with the man who was laid at the beautiful gate of the temple, and Peter and John went there and healed that guy, and it says that they were, you know, they called him on the carpet and did all this stuff, and they wanted to do more to him, but they were afraid because of the people. That sometimes will stop flesh and blood cold when the believers are really taking a stand. So it's something. Now, I'd like to just close, and you know, we'll continue on this topic and this subject, but I want to close today with Proverbs chapter 29. If you'll go there. Because this is where we can focus areas of our demand, and this is where we can start to believe and utilize our authority as sons of God to start to tear down, pull down these strongholds, demolish these fortresses that the adversary has kept for centuries in places of the world. Because the benefit is, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, it says, "When the righteous are in authority," when the righteous are in authority, "the people rejoice." Isn't that beautiful? More and more, the righteous should be in authority. Actually, the Hebrew says, "When the righteous are increased in authority," when they are increased in authority, "the people rejoice." In other words, when there are more righteous people in authority, the people rejoice. The more righteous men that get into authority, get into places of authority, the people rejoice. And we do need them in our military. We do need them in our politics. But we also need to pray for them so that the adversary does not get his way in it, but that the greatness of the power of God and the love of God can be involved in it. See, we need to have more righteous men in all these different places. It would be great to have a righteous governor. It would be wonderful to have a righteous mayor. It would be terrific to have righteous senators and congressmen and presidents and so forth, you know, all the way down, police departments and things like that. Men who are moved by the power of God, men who have kindness in the depth of their soul, and men who walk according to the word. I believe this can be done. Things change. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, he went in, the Babylonians, he went in, took the children of Israel into captivity, and then he totally turned around. Remember Darius, however you pronounce his name, in Daniel, when he put Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel in charge of all the different things. People's lives, even in those higher realms, can change. And they can benefit people throughout the world. So these are some of the things that we want to do. We want to make a demand. We want to exercise the spiritual authority. We want to see it happen in nations all over the world, that to the end that they release the captives of the enemy and the captives who've been holding captives. So that's what I wanted to share with you. And again, we'll be going into some other things along this topic and along this line. But remember, you have been given authority, you have power, and we need to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Bless your hearts.